Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read, John chapter 5, and we will read verses 24 and 25. It's especially verse 25 that we will consider this evening. John chapter 5, reading from verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The Savior proclaimed to sinners, as we have here, that all who hear his voice, all who believe on God sending his Son Jesus, will have everlasting life, and they will never come into condemnation. They will never be condemned, but even that moment they have believed, they will have passed from death unto life. How full and how comprehensive this life is. It is life and joy and liberty and freedom from the guilt of sin. It is to be uncondemned. It is to enter into a state of unrebuked right to be in the presence of the Holy One on terms of peace and acceptance to all eternity. What life that is. And yet it is more than being justified. It is more than being forgiven all our sins. The life that Jesus gives is life in the soul. It is being raised from spiritual death. For the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The life that Jesus gives is not only the removing of guilt, but he raises the dead. He converts sinners. He gives spiritual life to sinners. And not only does he promise to save all those who hear and believe, but he enables sinners to hear and believe. And that's the wonderful thing about these two verses together. What is a condition in verse 24 is a promise in verse 25. That is, the condition itself is promised. So verse 24, Jesus says, those who hear and believe will be saved. And verse 25, he says that he causes them to hear and believe. So here's an absolute promise. It's comprehended in the fact that Jesus raises the spiritually dead. And there's hope for sinners like you and me. Even if we feel that believing in Christ is difficult, or even if we feel that believing in Jesus is impossible because of our hard and sinful hearts, Jesus can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He can open our hearts. He can open our eyes spiritually. He can raise us from spiritual death and cause us to hear, enable us to believe, and hearing and believing, we are saved. So Jesus promises to give life. He promises salvation on the condition of hearing and believing, but even the condition of hearing and believing is an absolute promise. And Jesus is glorified in doing this. It's his work. It's his office to quicken whom he will, to raise from spiritual death. And he will be honored. His name will be magnified. People will come and worship him, the one who raises the dead. And yet, it is essential that we see our need of being raised from a spiritual grave. And that is what we consider, first of all, with the Lord's help, the need of the voice of the Son of God. We need to hear his voice. His voice is powerful. We need that powerful, majestic voice of Christ to be heard in our own soul's experience. The need of the voice of the Son of God. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And in the second place, we want to think about the glory of the voice of the Son of God. This is the voice of the Son of God. This is the voice of the great I Am in the person of Jesus Christ. And his voice is powerful and glorious, the glory of the voice of the Son of God. And in the third place, the effect of the voice of the Son of God. What is that effect? What is the result of the voice of the Son of God being heard? The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They will hear that voice, and they that hear shall live. This is the effect. Sinners are raised to spiritual life. They are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. They that hear shall live. The effect of the voice of the Son of God. And so we have these three things tonight to consider with the Lord's help: the need, the glory, and the effect of the voice of the Son of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verily, verily means amen, amen. So let it be twice told that Jesus' voice will be heard, and the effect will be sinners are raised from spiritual death. And this is what we need. This is what sinners who are still dead in sin need: the voice of the Son of God. It is true that all the dead will be raised at the last day. That's the resurrection on the last day, a physical resurrection, which we read about in verse 29. But Jesus is speaking about those who are spiritually dead, and that even now, he says, some are hearing the voice of the Son of God, and they are responding to his voice. They hear when he calls them to believe, and they believe. But it is only by his voice that they believe. It is only by his power that they hear and believe, because they are spiritually dead. They are dead in sin. This is why they need to hear the voice of the Son of God. We know from the Word of God that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a dire state that man's sin has brought humanity into. Death by sin, we read. Sickness by sin. All the disease and calamities of the world have come by sin. And this human condition is not one that we can recover ourselves from. This is a sinful condition, a state of sin and misery that cannot be fixed by human remedies. Man cannot recover himself. People do all kinds of things, have all kinds of treatment and procedure and philosophies that they think will fix society's problems, but it is of no use in the long run. It will not save humanity. It might provide remedies in the meantime and provide comfort and relief and might contribute to the establishing of Christ's kingdom. But it will not save man from the greatest evil of all, and that is sin and eternal death. It will not save man from spiritual death. We read that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man does not have the Spirit and cannot spiritually discern the things of God. And until the Holy Spirit works, man remains blind. And we remain blind to the beauty of the Lord. How can we behold the glory of Christ when we are dead in sin? Are you still in that state? Still have not believed? Still do not perceive the preciousness of Christ? Jesus is not sweet to your soul. Why is that? Well, here's the reason. If that describes you, you are spiritually dead. And that means that You are spiritually dead in sin, and therefore still accountable, still responsible to God for your actions and for your attitudes, because the state of spiritual death is a state of being dead in sin. We read of this state and condition in Ephesians chapter 2, where the apostle describes the Ephesians, that before they were saved, before they were converted, they were dead in trespasses and sins. And yet God quickened them. And that's how the chapter begins. And you hath he quickened. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the state, this is the condition that Paul describes them to be in before they were converted. Dead in trespasses and sins. But does that mean that they are not responsible for their actions? That they're dead and therefore they are not responsible to God and they cannot be called to account? Well, notice what he says. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They're disobedient. They're disobeying God's law. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So clearly, they are called to give an account. They will be held responsible for their actions and their desires. They're children of wrath. They deserve God's wrath. And though they are dead, they're still walking. They are living a life of sin. So this death, this spiritual death, is characterized by sinfulness, sinning against God's law. And this is how the Word of God describes people who are not yet converted, those who are not yet in Christ. Apart from Christ, they are called servants to sin and enemies to God. That describes the whole human race until the Lord brings one and another to Christ in a way of salvation. Everyone, this describes everyone. This is what Calvinists call total depravity and describes inability to please God. Now, this total depravity does not mean that man is no longer accountable, as I've been saying. It doesn't mean that man no longer has a conscience. We still have a conscience that accuses or excuses us, even though we're dead in sin. Total depravity doesn't mean that you're as evil now as you ever will be. But it does mean this, that by nature we have no spiritual ability to perform any good that accompanies salvation. We cannot do any spiritually good thing that will secure our salvation. We have no ability to do any spiritual thing that is good in the eyes of God. So being spiritually dead, on the one hand, does not mean that we're unable to think and reflect and examine ourselves. It doesn't mean that. We still have our understanding and our conscience, and we have an intellectual power, though that is greatly hindered by the fall. This intellectual power has been, it's biased by sin. It's greatly hindered and restrained by the fall of man. But there's also, man has a physical ability as well. So there is a physical power. People walk and talk and perform physical activities. So where is the state, where is the aspect of death in the human condition? It's in this, that there is no spiritual power in man. Why is this? Because the Holy Spirit has withdrawn from humanity. The life giving influences of the Holy Spirit were withdrawn. They were removed from man the moment he sinned in the Garden of Eden. So man has no spiritual power. He is, in other words, spiritually dead. There's no spiritual life in man apart from the work of Christ by his Spirit. Matthew Henry puts it very clearly when he says that sinners are spiritually dead. They are destitute of, they are lacking in spiritual life. They're destitute, they're deprived of spiritual life, sense, strength, and motion. They are dead to God, miserable, but neither sensible of their misery nor able to help themselves out of it. They don't perceive their misery as they ought. They know in their heads that they are spiritually dead, but they don't feel that as they should. And there is no ability in them to recover themselves from that spiritual death. So by nature, apart from the work of grace, we have no righteousness, no power to please God. We have lost the favor of God. We do not enjoy communion with God. That's sinners by nature without Christ in the world, having no fellowship with God, being cut off from the life-giving influences of the Holy Spirit. That is spiritual death. It is separation, the separation of the soul from God. What effect does this have upon you tonight? To think that a soul who is not converted, a person who is not converted, is actually cut off from the life of God. Your soul is separated from God. You cannot have fellowship with God. There's no true desire for the glory of God. There's no principle of faith and love in your heart to Jesus. There's nothing but deep within a root of pride and enmity and rebellion against God. That's the natural man. That is the carnal mind, which is enmity against God, the apostle says in Romans chapter 8. It's a mind that is darkened by sin and does not perceive the beauty of holiness. Do you perceive the beauty of holiness? The natural man does not. The unconverted person does not. They may fool themselves, deceive themselves, thinking they do. They might say, oh, I love the psalm singing. I love to hear the preaching. I'm so glad when I see the people of God come together in unity in the congregation. But if there's no love for the purity of God, if there's no detecting the majesty of the Holy One, then the soul is still dead in sin. Not worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What if there was nobody in this congregation? What if your ears were deaf and you couldn't hear the psalm singing? Would you still love the worship of God? Would you still want to hear about Jesus? That's what I'm getting at. To find Jesus sweet to your soul, to see sin to be the evil and bitter thing, having a deep loathing of sin within you. Those are the signs of life. Apart from that, there is nothing but spiritual death. But are you still accountable to God, even though you are spiritually dead? Well, the answer is yes. Because Jesus is going to judge the whole world in righteousness. And we are free in our actions. Perhaps some will hear alarm bells. But if we're not free in our actions, then we could not be called to account before the judge. If we're forced and by necessity we sin, then we're not voluntary in our transgressions, and we're acting as machines. No, we have souls, and we are free agents before God. The fact of the matter is, we are free to act according to our inclinations. No one is forcing us to act It's coming from our own will, and that's the problem. We are free to act according to our inclinations. We are acting as we please. People do that all the time, every day. You hear it all the time, don't tell me what to do. And that, by the way, is a very fearful thing if we have the attitude, no one's going to tell me what to do. My friends, that's what murderers do. That's what people who go to jail do. They want to be independent. No one's going to tell me what to do. They're quite free to act according to their pleasure. And they will go to prison for it. And they will be called to account before the judge of the world, Most High God, judging sinners through Jesus Christ. So where is the inability? Where is the bondage of the will? It's here. We're free to act according to our inclinations, but we are not able to change our inclinations. We're free to act as we please, but we're not able to change what we please. What we desire, we can't change our desires. I can't help desiring this. But does that mean that our desires are therefore not going to be called to account? No. It's an evil thing to desire cruelty. It's an evil thing. It's a most alarming thing that people would desire to kill someone. And no one is going to be let off because, well, I can't help desiring cruelty. They'll still go to prison. And no one is going to be able to say to the Most High God, I can't help it. I love sin. You love that which is an abomination in the sight of God. Of course you will be punished by the Most High. You're a child of wrath. I hope the point is getting across. Though we are dead in sin, we will still be called to account. Shame on us to make our wicked desires an excuse to be let off from punishment. Or to say, because I have an evil heart and I choose sin more than Christ, therefore I should escape the penalty. Shame on us for loving sin more than the precious Savior. Jesus is saying to the Jews, you will not come to me. I'm offering myself to you to save you, but you won't come. It's a sinful, stubborn will. Oh, what a death this is, to be dead in sin. We are sinners in the sight of God. We are sinners in the hands of an angry God. And those who do not believe in Jesus, they will abide under the wrath of God to all eternity. Oh, what need we have of a new heart. What need we have to hear the voice of the Son of God. And only the Son of God can cause us to hear and believe and be saved. Shouldn't all of this make us cry out to the Son of God? Lord Jesus, have mercy on me like the blind man, blind Bartimaeus. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Nothing was going to stop him. Didn't matter how many people said, be quiet. You're bothering the rabbi. No, he kept crying until Jesus stood still and came to him. That's the effect. That's what the effect of total depravity and inability and spiritual death should have upon us. These doctrines of God's word, if we really believe them, it will stir us up to cry to God for salvation. Remember, the Lord asked Ezekiel the prophet when he stood looking over the valley of dry bones. All of these skeletons, or not skeletons, but bones detached from one another, bleached in the sun. Can these bones, these dry bones, live? And I answered, Ezekiel says, O Lord God, thou knowest. Ezekiel put it back to the Lord. The Lord knows. We would never know, except that God has promised that it would happen. And the vision of Ezekiel assures us that God will actually exercise his power. And sinners will experience the breath of the Lord. And they will have this power exerted in their experience, they will actually be raised from the dead. And so, my friend, if it seems hopeless to you tonight, there is hope for sinners like you, though you may be at this moment spiritually dead. You may conclude, you may have concluded already that you are dead in sin. But do not be hopeless. There is hope for you in Christ, because not only is he able to forgive sins to those who hear and believe, he's also able to give you the strength to hear, the power to hear, and the ability to believe. Yes, this is his sovereign power. The Son quickeneth whom he will. He will work powerfully. He will reveal to sinners the knowledge of God. He will enable them to understand. He will renew them and draw them, and he will conquer the bondage of their will and renew their will and enable them to come. He will change their inclinations. He will conquer that wicked pleasure in sin and put life in their souls so that they have a new pleasure in holiness and righteousness and pleasing God to fulfill their purpose, their great end in life for which they were created, man's chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What a wonder it is that God's grace is irresistible. No one can defeat God who purposes to save sinners. The Arminians teach that that sinners are able to resist the grace of God, that the work of the Spirit can be resisted. Well, we know that the Spirit strives and the word is preached, and sinners sometimes close their ears to it. They ignore the teaching of God's word. The Spirit convicts them in their consciences, and they'll stifle those convictions. So yes, they are resisting those common operations of the Spirit, by the common operations being conviction and impressing the truth upon a person. But the Word of God teaches us that no power, no human power, no power whatsoever, can resist the Holy Spirit when he is implanting spiritual life in the soul. With him is irresistible grace. No one can oppose the Spirit and prevent the purpose of God in sending the Spirit to put life in the soul, conquering the dominion of sin and working salvation, drawing the heart, opening the eyes, drawing the heart. This is irresistible grace. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. And it was even happening when Jesus was speaking. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." They will live, and they will see the glory of God, and it will be the glory of God in helping them to believe. Well, that's what we consider in the second place, the glory of the voice of the Son of God. The glory of the voice of the Son of God. We've considered the need of that voice. Now let us consider the glory of that voice. Who is the one who is speaking here? It is the Son of God. He is the one who already healed the impotent man, who gave him the strength to walk again, to even carry his bed. The Jews were finding fault with him. Why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? Of course, that would be wrong if it was any other occasion, if he was just wanting to pick up and move house and carry his belongings from one dwelling to another, pack his bags, his bed, and move to another place on the Sabbath day. That would be wrong. That would be breaking the Sabbath. But he was carrying his bed because Jesus had just healed him. What else is he going to do? Leave the bed on the footpath so people can trip over it? No, pick up your bed, take it home. Jesus had just healed him. And Jesus knows what is true Sabbath keeping. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And he says himself that he is working. He's doing works of necessity and mercy, teaching us that that is how we keep the Sabbath, by spending the whole time on the Sabbath day in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Police have their work to do. They can't just let the thieves run free on the Sabbath day. And nurses, they continue to take care of patients at the hospital on the Sabbath day. These are works of necessity and mercy. And so it was with this man whom Jesus healed. Take up thy bed and walk. But the Jews, of course, they were finding fault. But Jesus is saying that he's doing what the Father does. They're trying to make a separation between the Father and Jesus. But the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them that the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now, what are those works that Jesus was going to do, that the Father would show him and the Son would perform? Well, we noticed that last Sabbath evening that it included both raising the dead and judgment. So here is, as someone has put it, is here are God's regalia, that is symbols of kingship. Here are signs of divinity, the signs of being God, and that is to give life and to judge. Only God can give life. Only God is the judge. Well, Jesus does both. He quickens whom he will. He has a responsibility of judgment. And we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is one way that Jesus receives honor. And he assures us that no one will truly honor the Father without honoring the Son as well. But not only is he the judge, he is the one who gives life. And that comes out as we noticed last Sabbath evening in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Here's life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus gives life. He gives life to everyone who hears and believes. They pass from death unto life. They'll be forgiven their sins. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They will never enter into condemnation. He that believeth on him is not condemned. One of the most wonderful promises in Scripture. Very short verse. John chapter 3, he that believeth on him is not condemned. What comfort that verse has provided for many, many people who have truly believed. Not condemned. But that life is more than being uncondemned. It is to have spiritual life as well as eternal life. And it is Christ who gives that life. In our text, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. They will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live, because it's the voice of the Son of God that enables them to live. And this hour is coming, he says. And he's probably pointing to the day of Pentecost when 3,000 sinners were converted. They were raised from spiritual death. And thousands afterwards were saved. They were transformed. They were raised to spiritual life. The hour is coming. But then he says, and now is. Even now. Some are hearing the voice of the Son of God. They're hearing his voice and they live. So it's not just on the day of Pentecost, it's not just in the future, it was happening even then when Jesus went about preaching the kingdom, saying, repent ye and believe the gospel. These words are referring to, Jesus' words are speaking of spiritual life. He's not speaking here of the last day, the resurrection day. He does speak about that in verses 28 and 29. He says, about the judgment, marvel not at this. Do not marvel that he is the judge. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. He's speaking about the last day. They're all in their graves. Doesn't mean only those who are in the graves. It may be people who were burned up in fires, people who had been thrown overboard and through the ocean. But all people in the graves and all people who have died shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, all humanity will rise from the dead and appear before the Son of God. They will hear his voice, the voice of the Son of Man who is the Son of God. So that is speaking of the resurrection day. In our text, Jesus is speaking of being raised from spiritual death. It is a spiritual resurrection. They hear the dead, yes, the spiritually dead. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. They shall spiritually live. It's happening, even this moment. That's the proof that is not, he's not speaking of the resurrection day. He's not speaking about something that's going to happen centuries later on. He says the hour is coming, and now is. This is happening now. So that is telling us he's referring to a spiritual resurrection. And that is what the new birth is. When a person is born again, he or she is spiritually resurrected. That person is spiritual life. That person is raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's a spiritual resurrection. Are we seeing the need of it? Have we experienced it? If we have, it's because we've heard the voice, the glorious voice of the Son of God, the voice of him who is equal with the Father, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, the voice of the Son of God who has life in himself. Think of this, life. Isn't that what we need? You're here and you've admitted you're unconverted. You conclude that you're dead in trespasses and sins. Well, think about this. Verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Think of that. Now, why is this? Why is this important that the Father gave to the Son to have life in himself? It can be only one reason: to give that life to others, to give eternal life to others. So the point is here, this is speaking of life in the Father, essential life. The Father hath life in himself. He has being, power. He is the self-existent God, but he has given or purposed to have the Son, his own Son, to have this essential life in himself. And that is to have this essential life in the Son of God as the incarnate mediator. That is Christ, the one who has been appointed to be the Redeemer, to be the Savior. That life would reside in him as the God-man, the incarnate Son, so that he might give that life. He might give life to those who were dead in trespasses and sins. He doesn't give the being of God. Let me be clear on that. He doesn't give essential life, God's essential life, to sinners. But he has the essential life in himself as the mediator to give life to sinners. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Deity is communicated to him, or I should say, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him, is given to him as the God-man, his humanity, so that we can look to Jesus, who is both God and man, who dwelt on this earth, and says, life has been given to him to give to you, so that life would be conveyed to you, so that you would hear the voice of the Son of God, and hear and live. Oh, that sinners would hear and live. What a mercy it is to know this, that Jesus has life communicated to him, that life would be given to us. The hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Jesus provides the confirmation that he has the power to raise from spiritual death, because he also has the power to raise all those bodies from their graves on the resurrection day. Marvel not at this. Marvel not that he's the judge. Don't even marvel that the spiritually dead will hear his voice, because this is coming indeed. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. There's no doubt about that. This is a guarantee. This is a certainty. The day is coming when all that are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God. Well, if Jesus can do that, he can also raise sinners from spiritual death. He can convert you. He can cause you to come forth. He can cause you to hear his voice, his majestic voice, because his voice is full of power as well as glory. Psalm 29, verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. You know you have heard his voice if his voice transforms you and enables you to turn from the mire of sin into the joy and beauty of holiness. And what he has done for countless sinners, he can do for you. He can cause you to hear his voice. They shall. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That's an absolute promise. Just as we have it in Psalm 22, they shall come. They shall remember. They shall turn to the Lord. Absolute promises of faith and repentance, and an absolute promise of the dead hearing the voice of the Son of God. Jesus has life in himself. It's infinite life in himself. Yes, the essential life, the divine life, is in him as the God-man to give life to sinners. And this life is offered to you now, offered to you freely. Oh, what desperate need you have of this life. Oh, that you would hear his voice. Are you crying to the Lord that you would hear his voice? Lord, cause me to hear thy voice. Well, let us notice in the third place the effect of his voice. How do we know that we have heard it? In the third place, the effect of the voice of the Son of God. The voice of the Son of God effects a spiritual resurrection. And this spiritual resurrection, being raised from spiritual death, takes place by the Word. We've been considering the voice of the Son of God, that's his power. But there is there are real words that clothe that power. And it is the instrumentality of the Scriptures that the Lord uses to convey life to souls. Remember, Jesus tells the Jews later on, search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. So it is by the Word of God, it is by the Holy Scriptures that life comes. And the Lord uses the instrumentality of the Scriptures. The Spirit of God, as our catechism teaches, maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual, that is an effective means of convincing and converting sinners. So if we desire to be converted, we need to hear the Word of God. The Spirit uses the Word to be a means of convincing sinners and converting sinners. And this powerful voice that is heard, it is heard by faith. Or I should say, it works faith, it effects faith, and yet it is faith which is the instrument that the Lord uses in the conversion of a sinner and that sinner's salvation. We read in God's Word, faith cometh by hearing. So it's the Holy Spirit that works faith in us. The Holy Spirit works faith in us. But when does that happen? When does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing. It's not by going about our our daily activities and keeping our mind away from the truth and focused upon earthly things that we're converted. But faith cometh by hearing. It's when we hear God's word, when we're meditating on the truth, when we're reading the scriptures. So it's as sinners hear the word of God that the Spirit comes and works faith in them, and so they respond to the gospel. They respond by the power of the Spirit to the word. So God uses the word and faith. These are the outward means and the inward means. The Holy Spirit uses the word to work faith in the sinner so that the sinner actually embraces the truth and comes to Christ. So friends, that's what Jesus is telling us. He that heareth my word, there it is, verse 24, and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's our duty, is to hear, to believe. We're responsible. You're responsible to come to church and hear the word of God. You're responsible to meditate on the promises, to apply them to yourself and come to Jesus. But the good news is, even beyond that, that Jesus is saying, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's his promise as well. Promising not only to save those that hear and believe, but he also promises to enable sinners to hear and believe. What is a condition for us is also a promise from him. We should take the condition, that is hearing and believing, and say, O Lord, here's the condition, but thou art also promising to give that, to work in me that condition, so that I can hear and I will believe. The Lord is wonderful. His voice is powerful. He addresses sinners as they are, as dead in sin, not only as moral agents accountable to God for our actions, but just as we are dead in sin, and he's promising, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Here's a poor sinner who's dead, and hearing the gospel preached again and again, calling upon sinners to come to Christ, and ministerially offering Christ to sinners. Jesus himself saying, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And perhaps you're tempted to say, well, you're mocking me. I can't do that. I can't receive the bread of life. I cannot receive Christ when he's freely offered to me. I can't come to Jesus when I'm commanded to come because I'm dead in sin. Now let's take an example. The man with the withered hand. And what was his response to Jesus when he was there with his withered hand? And Jesus said, stretch forth thy hand. Did he say, Lord, that is asking too much? You know I've got a withered hand. I can't do that. No questions. No quarreling. No stubborn refusal. He stretched forth his hand. Yes, we know it's because power came forth with the command. But my point just now is, do not quarrel with the truth. Do not refuse the command. Jesus says, come. And you're not to go to him and defy him and say, this is not right. I cannot come. That's asking too much. No, you are to obey. You are to come. You are to hear. You are to believe. You are to repent. You say, how can my prayer be accepted if it's not in faith? And the plowing of the wicked is sin. Well, I might as well not even pray, because no prayer is heard without faith. Here's the answer. It's your duty to believe. This very moment, you're not to say, well, I can't believe, and therefore I'm just going to pray even without faith. No. Pray in faith now, this moment. endeavor to believe. Believe. Yes, that is the command of Scripture. And we're not adjusting our sermon to a sinner's condition, even though I said that yes, that God addresses us as our condition is. That is true. He states the truth. He gives us hope. And yet the command of the call remain the same. God now commands every man, all men everywhere to repent. And Jesus is saying, come unto me. The promise is, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. The command remains the same. And it's not for us to say, well, that's irrelevant. That's redundant. Let the command come and have its proper work with you. Let it be impressed upon you and close you into looking to Jesus as your only hope, that you would be compressed and squeezed into realizing that you have no hope but Jesus Christ, the one who commands you to believe and also tells you that you're dead in sin and that no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. We need to be drawn. And yet he says, come. He commands you to come this moment. You are guilty this minute for not coming. It is sin, it is wickedness not to come to Jesus, to be told this, ye will not come unto me that you might have life. And yet he offers you the aid of the Spirit that you might come. You're required to come. He offers his help to you that you might come. He closes you into this truth. On the one hand, you cannot, but you must. You're required to come, but you're not able. And both truths come in like a vice. It's called the gospel vice that closes you in to looking up to Jesus as your only hope. When you're brought to an end of self and you rely upon Jesus Christ alone for spiritual life, for pardon of sin, for eternal life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. There is hope for poor sinners like you and me. Let us never think that we have a right to despair. That's false. That's even defiance against God. Every one of us is commanded to come to Jesus. Every one of us has Christ offered to us this very moment, a complete Savior who can save us from our sin, who can save us from dead, from spiritual death, who can save us just as we are, the one who mercifully put both texts right together to show us the condition of salvation and the promise of the condition, that we would take both texts and say, Lord, this is my duty. But I cannot because I'm dead in sin. But Lord, thou canst enable me to perform my duty. And this is my hope, that the Lord will work. And he is gracious and he will work. He has promised it. How wonderful is his grace and power when he even calls those things which be not as though they were. This is how ministers can go to a congregation and preach and call and ministerially command sinners to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. The Lord says, hear, and your soul shall live. But they can't. But he makes them hear. And so they do. It's not for us to question and put from us the command and the call of the Lord. But pray that we would hear, that we would believe. No, you are not hopeless. Don't listen to the devil. He slanders God. He would extinguish your hope. But there is hope in Jesus. There is hope in him because he comes to sinners like you and me with his powerful voice, full of glorious majesty. He calls to us and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, oh, there is certainty here. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a marvelous promise. How sweet are these words. To know that by trusting in Jesus and not by performing some great feat and accomplishment, but simply relying upon the merits of Christ, coming to an end of self, resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven and we are blessed to all eternity. But if this stops us because, oh, I can't believe, we have this wonderful promise. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, even now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. May you hear his glorious voice, a voice full of power and majesty. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, may we be closed in to embracing Christ as our only hope of salvation, of forgiveness, and eternal life. Bless to us thy word by making it come with power and causing it to take root so that there is real effect and permanent effect, that we are truly changed, that we see the preciousness of Christ. We feel the bitterness of sin. We loathe sin, loathe ourselves because of sin. And we delight in thy law. We delight in thy ways. Lord, work in us these graces, that we would know that we are thy people, that we have been made willing in a day of thy power to come to Jesus for salvation. Bless, O Lord, thy word to our souls, and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.